Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. As we continue to study the first chapter of Titus, we're continuing to look at the qualifications of the elders or bishops, also referred to or known as pastors. And we're continuing to focus on the qualifications and emphasizing the qualifications as pointed out in Scripture. And this is very important. And again, I will continue to remind us that this is not about a man-made job description or exceptions to what God has prescribed in His Word regarding the qualifications for the elders and bishops. This is about staying true to what God requires of those who are appointed to oversee God's household of faith. I say again, God's household of faith. Those who are appointed, who are called, who are gifted, who are equipped and qualified to shepherd the flock of God. And as we continue to look at this, I want to remind us that we are bringing the qualifications and the character together with the doctrine. And they must be in line with one another. So you can't isolate doctrine and not be concerned about qualifications and character. You can't emphasize qualifications and character and not be concerned about doctrine. So it's very important for us to understand God does not make this an either or, as this is laid out by the Apostle Paul in his letter to Titus. This is an all-encompassing requirement, and it is very clear, in as much as it's not just communicated here in Paul's letter to Titus, but also communicated in Paul's letter to Timothy. So we need to really let this resonate with us. It really needs to be a point of emphasis for the church, because this is also not for one church and not for another. This is something that applies to any church that truly considers itself to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ and committed to the Word of God and identifies itself as a household of faith according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, please don't be dismissive about the truth that is revealed here in relation to the elders of bishops and pastors. Now, I know that we've been looking and focusing on this one area in particular. That is when we came to the qualification that deals with the bishop being just. And I'm going to read the verses for today again, and we will continue on with this teaching as it relates to a bishop being just. So I'm going to look at verses. I'm going to include verses 7 and 9. So I'll read verses 7 through 9, both in the King James translation as well as the New American Standard Bible. The King James translation reads, again, in the first chapter of Titus, verses 7 through 9, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." And then in the New American Standard, verses 7 through 9, Titus chapter 1, "For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So our emphasis again is looking on the qualifications and the character before we get to the messaging, which is the teaching or the sound doctrine, and that is healthy teaching or uncorrupt teaching. So does it matter who the bishop is? Well, yes, it does. And it matters because the Lord says so in his word. So when we begin to create this sliding scale regarding qualifications and character, then we run into a problem because we are then establishing man-made standards and using the man-made standards rather than the standards that God has communicated in his word. And let me be crystal clear, regarding this point. There is no standard for a different standard for black than it is for white. There is no different standard for a church in America than it is for Asia. There is no standard for a church in Jerusalem, then so on and so forth. We've got to bear this in mind, and we've got to get out of this mindset that we don't want our minds to be disturbed by truth, and that we want to maintain and hold fast to our own biases, particularly when those biases are contrary to God's word. And this is without question the case both historically and currently. So I'm going to pose a question to you as it relates to our emphasis on what the bishop is to be, particularly in verse 8. I'm going to pose a question to you, and it has to do with, again, the bishop being not just hospitable, but also loving what is good, okay, a promoter or fond of what is good. And then what the New American translates as sensible is communicated in the King James as sober. And that is, again, it's communicated and translated in some translations as self-controlled. It really has the idea of decisions and actions in your frame of mind, how you're thinking in relation to your decisions and your actions. Okay, so fond of what is good, how you're thinking in relation to how you're thinking and how you're acting, your decisions and your actions, and being just, being fair and right and unprejudiced, but dealing with things fairly and equally. This is according to God's righteousness. So the standard is established according to God. So what is lawful is what is lawful with regard to what God communicates in his word. What is righteous and what is a just cause is according to what God communicates in his word. I cannot emphasize that enough. We've got to understand that when we begin to move these scales and start adjusting these teachings to reflect the culture or society or the nation or what is politically or economically or racially motivated, then we are off course. And there's no way that a man speaking from the pulpit is approved by God when he is doing what is contrary and communicating what is contrary and living in a way that is contrary to what God has established as just and righteous and lawful. You know, what is fair and what is equal. So this is my point of emphasis when it comes to this messaging. And my question for you in relation to this is, you know, are you reasonable? Can you be reasoned with as it relates to the qualifications, the characters, and the message or the teaching of the bishop, the pastor, the elder? Or are you settled in and you don't want your biases to be disrupted, and you don't want to know about the time in which we live and the time in which we've lived historically as it relates to Christianity and the church, specifically as it relates to the teaching, the preaching, the proclamation from the pulpit? This is where we refer to the bishops and the elders, the pastors, and that is in relation to the people of God and in relation to the world. Because the message that we proclaim, the teaching that we communicate, our instruction is not just for the church. The message that we have is for the world, for God so loved the world. So we communicate this message. We go, we preach, we teach. And it is concerning to me when we disengage our minds only to hold fast to the things that are contrary to the word of the very God who we claim to serve, especially when it starts with the appointment of elders, bishops, pastors, and the teaching and preaching of said elders, bishops, and pastors. So can you be reasoned with? You know, what I found that the people who profess to be religious or Christian are often some of the most unreasonable people, you know, that I encounter. And I think it's because they tend to be so committed to, you know, the rhetoric of their religion that they have no interest in truth. They have no interest in love or humility or justice or the righteousness of God, because we are settled down in our way of Christianity, so-called, you know, of church, so-called, of worship, so-called, of evangelism, so-called, of discipleship, so-called. And the reason why I qualified as so-called, because anything in relation to any of those areas that is contrary to the word of God, or it can't stand the test of the word of God, then they're not of God, because they don't hold up. So, you know, are you really interested in truth and love and humility and justice and the righteousness that God is and that God requires? So again, when it comes to our response to truth as it relates to preaching and teaching, doctrine, and the qualifications and character of those who communicate the message of God, you know, I think that a lot of Christians have this big do not disturb sign on full display, you know, but it's not hanging on a door. It's hanging on their eyes and their hearts and their minds, because they refuse to be informed or aware or even convicted. And this is in relation to the direction that we're moving with. What does it mean for a bishop to love what is good and to be sober and just, to be right, to be of character in the sense that the bishop communicates what is fair and equal and right with God? You know, so there's the when we consider how people commit themselves to a bishop whose qualifications and whose character does not hold up, then obviously the message that's going to be communicated by that pastor, that bishop or elder, is going to be contrary as well. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. And truth be told, this is how you persuade people to follow a drug-using, deranged, maniacal, sexually immoral pastor to Guyana and to commit suicide by drinking sweet poison, if there be any such thing. And this is how you get people to leave their husbands, their wives, their children, and families, and to follow a religious lunatic on a suicide mission in order to catch a UFO traveling to heaven. This is also how you get racism, slavery, bigotry, and segregation. The qualifications and the character don't hold up. And therefore, the message, the teaching, the proclamation doesn't hold up, because in God's word, in God's word only, is truth. That's why the Lord Jesus, when he prayed, he said, "Sanctify them by thy word, with thy word. Thy word is truth." And this is something, again, that we proclaim that we believe and we profess that we believe, but we don't want to weigh things in relation to the word of God. Now, I'm going to give you a quick lesson, because I know that when we talk about being a lover of what is good and sober or sensible in terms of our actions and our decisions and how our decisions influence our actions, that is being in a right state of mind so that we can act and decide things in accordance with what is good in God's sight, pleasing God, and then being just, what is lawful and fair and right and equitable. If I told you that if I preach from the pulpit that it's okay from the pulpit now, if I preach that it's okay to abort babies, what would you think? You would think that I'm crazy. Now, out in the pews and among those who profess to be church members, you have some people who call themselves Christians who are proponents of abortion. And yet, if I proclaimed it from the pulpit, if I came up and my sermon was based on abortion and how I am a proponent of abortion, you know, rights for everybody. Let mothers kill their babies if they want. And I blame that on God's standard. If I said this is God's standard, abortions for everybody. Now, what would you think of that? What would you think of that? I know you would think that I am not of sound mind. So you wouldn't think I'm sober. You wouldn't think I'm sensible. And then I'm sure that you would think that I'm not a lover of what is good, that I'm not fond of what is good, that I'm not promoting virtue. And I'm sure that you would say that's not right according to God's word, according to God's law. That is not what is fair. Who's going to speak for that child? I know you would say all of those things. And then you would need to be informed, would you not? Wouldn't you want to be informed about abortion if you say that you are against abortion? Wouldn't you want to know? For example, if you looked at the Guttmacher Institute for 2016, 60% of those who have abortions are in their 20s. And this, again, is from the Guttmacher Institute. Only 12% are teens, of which 4% are minors. Now, how long have you gone on in your life thinking that, oh my goodness, it's overwhelmingly teenagers who are having abortions? 60% are in their 20s. Family size, 59% already have a child. Religious affiliation, 62% are religiously affiliated. Income, 75% poor or low income. But that 62% gets your attention, doesn't it? And you want to be informed about something toward which you are sensible. You are a promoter of what is good, which is contrary to abortion, of course. I'm sure that's your mindset. And you feel like that it is a right cause. It is a just cause. So you want to be informed about this. You should want to be. But I find even about this, there are so many ignorant as it relates to even abortion. Look at another study talked about U.S. women having abortions, and 58% in their 20s, 73% religiously affiliated. So this one deals with a higher percentage of religious affiliation, and I don't have the year for it, but the Guttmacher Institute statistics are from 2016. And then you look again at a site that is called abort73.com. And here's what they say about who has abortions. This is the question. And these are facts about abortion, U.S. abortion statistics. So keep in mind, I am communicating this as it relates to the qualifications and character of the bishop, the elder, the pastor, the overseer, and the message that is communicated, and I'm communicating this in relation to whether or not the bishop is a lover of what is good, whether he is sober or sensible, whether he is just, promoting what is good and standing for what is lawful and right and equitable and equal. So let's look at this again. You should be informed. You're not gonna tell me, well, I don't want to know about. Well, then let me educate you. Let me inform you. Let me make you aware concerning what is right and just and good. What is lawful? In 2016, this is from, again, abort73.com. In 2016, unmarried women accounted for 86% of all abortions. Among married women, 4% of 2016 pregnancies ended in abortion. Women in their 20s accounted for the majority of abortions in 2016 and had the highest abortion rates. Adolescents under 15 years obtained 3.3% of all 2016 abortions. Women aged 15 to 19 years accounted for less than 10%. You see how you're getting informed now? Now, what is the tendency when we think of abortions? You think that it's somebody who is a young teenager struggling through school, want to drop out, has to find somebody to help take care of this baby. The tendency is to think of young teens. Well, look at these statistics, and the statistics say 15 and 19 year olds account for less than 10% of abortions. Now, this is in 2016, again. And then here we go, less than 15 years old, the percentage of abortions, less than 15 years old, 0.3%. 15 to 19 years old, 9.4%. 20 to 24 years, look at this, 30%. 25 to 29 years, 28.5%. You see this range now? Now we're getting from 20 years old to 29 years old, we're almost at 60% of abortions. And then 30 to 34 years, 18%. 35 to 39 years, 10.3%. Greater than 40 years old, 3.5%. Now you look at this again, in that 20-year-old range up through really 39 years old, that's where you have the overwhelming number of abortions, particularly in 2016. These statistics from 2016. And then I'm going to say again, tying this to what is good and just and right. You would ask yourself, if I proclaim that I am a proponent of abortion, you would ask yourself, where do you get that from? What do you base that on? Who's going to speak from the child? And then it tells you, even within the context of our society, that the question would be, you know, the question that I often ask is, well, why is it okay for a mother to abort a child before the child is actually brought forth, so to speak, born? And it is illegal for her to kill the child after the child has been born. I've always found that confusing. That is a contradiction in law. The child is a child. The baby is a baby. So again, now this you would say, oh, that's good. That's good. That is what's just. You're saying what is just and what makes sense. And I'm going to translate this to something else. But I'm going to wrap up with this information, informing you with this. 2004 Guttmacher Institute survey. And this is what it said. Reason for abortion. 0.5% victim of rapes. So for those of you who say we got to save the rape victim, okay, 0.5% in relation to abortion. So if you're pro-abortion because we have to help somebody who's been raped, and I'm not getting into the politics of it. I'm just saying, look at the numbers. Fetal health problems, reason for abortion, 3%. Physical health problems, 4%. Would interfere with education or career, 4%. Not mature enough to raise a child, 7%. Percentage of abortions. Don't want to be a single mother, 8%. Done having children, 19%. Well, that doesn't make sense. You're done having children, but you're having a baby. You're having another child, but you don't want the child. So it should really say, don't want another child. And then 23% can't afford a baby. 25% not ready for a child. 6% other. So now you've been informed. So what is my point here? Well, you'll take this and you'll say, well, yeah, I'm on board with that. Well, why is it that we're ultra sensitive to the issue of race and historically the role that Christianity, the church, and again, dare I say, the elders, bishops, pastors have played in perpetuating hatred, bigotry, slavery, segregation from the pulpit and using God's word to teach this. And this is not just something that has historically been the case. It is the case today. And I'm gonna share with you more details as it relates to this. And I'm just saying to you, you can't keep hiding under a rock and acting like these are not issues for the church. We expect the world to be sinful. We expect the world to live by a contrary law when it comes to God's law. We understand that, but not the church. We don't expect that from the church. God doesn't expect it from the church. And we absolutely do not expect it from those who claim to be overseers, stewards of the household of God. And when I went to school, I went to seminary in 1999 to 2002. And let me be really honest with you. I had classmates. Now, we're talking about 1999 to 2002. I had classmates who pastored churches who told me during that time that their church was not ready for any other race to be a part of that congregation. Now, what do you think that means? What do you think that communicates? We're not talking about the 1800s or the 1600s or the 1400s for that matter. We're not talking about the 1960s or the 1950s. We're talking from the 1990s into the 2000s. And that was the mindset and still is the mindset for even pastors today. They say our church is not ready for any type of integration. That's why I think it was Dr. King who said, Sunday worship is the most segregated hour in America. And if we were true to that, if we understood the truth to that comment, we would say amen. Not because we want to endorse it, but because it's true. We agree with it. It's very true. So, you know, the messaging that comes from those who are to oversee God's flock, to oversee his household, to manage his household, to teach, to have qualifications in the character that God requires has been compromised. And I've met some beautiful people, and it worries me that there are so many who either want to turn a blind eye to the requirement that you can't be a bigot and qualify yourself or identify yourself as a pastor of God, as a person of God. You can't do that. And somebody said, well, Peter did. And no, that was based on religion. That wasn't based on race. That was based on religion. And that was clarified because what did Paul say? Paul didn't say we just got to keep preaching the gospel. He said, no, we already preached the gospel. And Peter, that is not in line with the gospel. So you see, it's only one gospel. It's not a black one. It's not a white one. It's not a red one. It's not a brown. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we have the opportunity, when we come together again, I'm going to deal with historically and currently how we address this specifically in relation to the qualifications and character of the bishop, of the elder, the pastor, the overseer, because we've got to stop looking at this as if there's some type of waiver or free pass from those who call themselves men of God and yet don't demonstrate the faithfulness that God requires in speaking, preaching, proclaiming, and living truth according to God and his word. Until then, make sure you remember that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God bless you.